So we're reading from John chapter 15 and from verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, and I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember that the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, yet they have hated both me and my Father. And this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. So these last words of Jesus in John's Gospel, very appropriate for us as we think about post-Pentecost and the mission of the church. So we think about what the Holy Spirit does in the world. And these particular last words of Jesus are very pertinent because they remind us of something which is happening in the world today, something which is very common and the experience of many today. We have the reality around the world of Christians suffering for their faith. 1 billion Christians, the last edition of Evangelicals Now tell us, 1 billion Christians are suffering from persecution around the world. And those are words by Jeremy Hunt, the Foreign Secretary, and one of the leadership hopefuls in the Conservative Party leadership election. And he said that me and my team at the Foreign Office are seeking to do all that we can to assist those who are suffering for their faith. Nearly 80%, the report from the Foreign Office goes on, of those who suffer for their faith are Christians. So people who are not Christians do suffer for their faith. In the last 100 years, very real experience of Jews who suffered in the Holocaust. Those who are not Christians do suffer for their faith, but 80% of those who do suffer in the world today because they're believers are Christian believers. And for that reason, possibly every Sunday ought to be a suffering church Sunday. Every Sunday ought to be a Sunday when we remember, at least momentarily, that there are those who are paying a great price for being followers of Jesus. So that article in Evangelicals Now goes on to say that in 2016, Christians were targeted in 144 countries, a rise from 125 countries in 2015. Within 5 years, the number of countries classified as being extreme persecution places had risen from 1 to 11. A century ago, Christians comprised 20% of the Middle East and North African populations. Today, they are less than 4%. The most common forms of persecution in recent years, 2015 to 2018, have been martyrdom, violent threats, general harassment, legal discrimination, incitement to hatred through media and from the pulpit, detention and imprisonment. So we live at a time when Christians are persecuted. The estimate for Christians who lost their lives in the 20th century is 26 million. 26 million Christians lost their lives as a result of their being believers. In fact, they reckon that possibly around about 60% of those who have been martyred for their faith died in the 20th century. You kind of think about the vast growth in world population, you begin to see the economy of scale there. Although there was great persecution in the first one or two centuries, the population was considerably smaller in the world. What was it, 1 billion people living in the world in 1900? 7 billion by the end of the 20th century. So great impact, and we need to remember these things. In fact, in our reading, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 16, John tells us that Jesus said that there would be those who would be banned from the synagogue because they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about what that meant. To ban someone from the synagogue meant that you were to suffer socially and economically. It would mean that you were probably regarded as almost non-existent in real terms. You couldn't trade. You couldn't be friends with others. Former friends would shun you. A person might lose their job or lose their customers. They'd suffer a great deal. And when they died, they would be denied a decent burial. Now, for us in the 21st century, more often than not, it is it's not loss of life, but loss of popularity, which is the main threat to our Christian life and experience. It's not likely that most of us in the 21st century are going to be put in prison for our faith. But sometimes because of our faith, we might not be as popular as other people are. People might think that we're a little strange. There might be some mild harassment, maybe some laughter at the fact that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but no more than that. Jesus said he's told them all of this so that they might remember. They might remember so that when the time comes, they will be ready. You know, it is quite good that Jesus tells us in his last words that you're not ready for these things yet because I'm still with you, but I'm telling you these things because there'll be a time when you need them. Sometimes the sermon of Jesus we have here in John and the sermons that we hear are like a dress rehearsal for the life that we are going to experience in the future. Sometimes we listen to a sermon and it's speaking to a situation that we're going to face in the near or further future. And maybe we need to remember those things because then we'll be ready for what we're going to hear. Sometimes what's placed in our memory bank helps us to make progress in the future. It's kind of interesting that we have visitors from Latvia because I'm going to mention a story about a man who lived in Latvia, a man called Joseph Bodarenko. Joseph was a pastor of an unregistered Baptist church in Latvia, and he was arrested for his faith. He was arrested and he was imprisoned for 7 years. Now, some of you with long memories might remember the visit of Joseph Bodarenko to this church. He preached here. Viktor Petrenko translated for him. And I remember the impression that he made upon our children around the breakfast table on the Monday morning before he went on the train to another engagement. During a deep moment of darkness in his experience in a prison cell, some of which was spent with his feet and sometimes more than his feet, up to his waist in water, he said that suddenly he experienced a light shining in the cell. Someone had not turned the light on. It was a vision of a light turned on in the cell and two hands reaching out to me. And I saw, probably because of the nail marks, I saw that they were the hands of Jesus. And of course, this teaching of Jesus here in John's Gospel Is Jesus saying, you know, I have been hated and they will hate you. I am telling you that these things will happen, but I am with you. I am with you. And Joseph, in that experience, was being told that the Lord was with him. So this passage says to the believers in the first century, expect persecution. And of course, that was something that was going to happen in the future. Now, I got to preach on this passage in the Latvian Biblical Center building a few weeks ago. And I began to think about the fact that how remarkable it was that that building was an answer to prayer. That building, which had been used as a training center in the 1920s and 30s, but then turned into a block of flats during Soviet times, is now a place of Christian learning again. But the person who built it, William Fettler, he had to leave Latvia. He and his large family went to America. His brother, who stayed behind and looked after the church next door to the building, the Salvation Temple, he stayed, his brother Robert. And Robert and his family were arrested, and they were sent to Siberia, and Robert died in Siberia. And the kind of hatred toward the gospel, the desire to close down churches, the desire to close down Christian institutions that occurred in Latvia after the Second World War led to the Fettler family experiencing hatred, the hatred that drove William away into exile and sent Robert and his family away to exile in Siberia and to death. Expect persecution, Jesus says to his disciples. Keeping company with Jesus, it does land people into trouble. I told you this story before, the story of the Indian evangelist that I heard as a 19-year-old in Birmingham. I'm very fascinated to go and hear his testimony and message, how he preached and people responded to the message, or one man rather responded to the message, came right to the front. There was no appeal, but he just came straight to the front. And he confessed faith in the Lord Jesus. And at the end of the service, it didn't stop. It started all over again. And the preacher began to tell the man who had trusted in Jesus how hard it was going to be a follower of Jesus. And I kind of wondered whether, if he'd have said that before he became a Christian, whether he would not have come forward quite so readily. But it was very responsible, because a convert from that Indian background was going to find it difficult to be a follower of Jesus. And the warning was given. If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. We seem to be a bit stuck there. If we can move on a slide. Thank you. Make sure that Glennis is paying attention. Yeah, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And we're going to move on again. Oh, we're okay now. Love and hate. In the reading, the word world appears 5 times. And when the Bible uses the word world, when the gospel uses the word world, it's not always talking about the countries of the world or the peoples of the world per se. It's talking about the attitude of the world, an attitude of rebellion and resistance toward God. The world hates me. Remember, it will hate you too. And, you know, you can't be popular with everyone. You can't be a follower of Jesus and everybody loves you. Jesus once said, woe when all men speak well of you. So the language of love and hate. If you love Jesus, well, you need to be prepared for some people not necessarily seeing eye to eye with you. What's the issue? What is this love and hate issue? Well, a former Archbishop of Canterbury said about this love-hate relationship between the world and the church these words: the world grudges the new Christians their new character. It is tormented by their peace. It is infuriated by their joy. The world grudges their new character. It's tormented by their peace. It's infuriated by their joy. Now, Jesus doesn't want to create a martyr complex. He doesn't want people to have the wrong kind of attitude towards suffering. I remember when I first became a Christian, two experiences stick in my mind. The first experience is going, the first week I was a Christian, to a meeting that encouraged Christians to pray for Christians behind the Iron Curtain. It's kind of an ironic thing that the first week of my Christian life, I began praying for countries like Latvia, and then ended up going there, which is kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? But also, there was another young people's group at the time I was growing up at an Anglican church, and they said, the places in the world where the church is growing are the places where it's being persecuted. Wouldn't it be a really good idea to pray that we might be persecuted in Britain? And I was kind of thinking, well, no. I mean, if God sends persecution, we need to be ready. But I don't think necessarily we need or ought to, or it's wise to ask for it to happen. I just thought they were perhaps crazy in the head. Jesus teaches the disciples not to long for the applause, not to long for popularity, but to be willing to stand for him and be distinctive for him. So why has Jesus been hated by those that he comes towards? Why is it that Jesus is so unpopular with people? Well, those words there in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But however, they have no excuse for their sin. If everybody is crooked, if every line is crooked in the world, nobody thinks anything of being crooked. If there is one straight line that's introduced to the world, suddenly people realize that they are different. They're not sure whether it's a good different or a bad different, but they are different. Suddenly, the whole world is not full of crooked lines because there is one straight line. Jesus says, I've come into the world, I'm a straight line, and suddenly everybody realizes that what they thought was normal is not normal. What they thought was straight is not straight, but crooked. I come into the world and I make everybody's sin stand out. I am spotless, and therefore the people who are not spotless, it becomes plain that their guilt is theirs. Shakespeare wrote these words. He has a daily beauty in life that makes me ugly. And that's the reality of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had a daily moral beauty that made everybody else look ugly. We don't need to be particularly different to make other people feel different. Some of us have been studying in pastoral groups the idea of fruitfulness on the front line and the challenge of, in a workplace, someone just being very different in their attitude to work, standing out. The accountant who says, yes, we know that you're a Christian because we've read your expense claims and compared them with others. We know you're a Christian because you stand out. You're clearly straight in the way that you live and deal with others. Jesus comes into the world, and then suddenly this light exposes the darkness around it. And to reject the offer of light and life is the ultimate foolishness. But listen to these words earlier in John's Gospel, John chapter 3 and verse 19 to 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that these deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. I don't want to go in there, someone says, talking about the church. If I go in there, I'm going to feel bad about myself. I feel bad enough already. I don't want to feel worse. I don't want to go into church because if I go in there, I'll suddenly feel guilty. Just keep those people away from me. Keep that book away from me. The Holy Spirit celebrated at Pentecost last week. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit equips us to have a different attitude towards the world. It hates us, but we don't hate them. We love them. And we want to tell them about the life and light of Jesus. And that's the crucial test, that we are a Christian community. We're a different group of people. We don't hate. We love. We don't reject. We don't curse. We bless. We don't fight fire with fire. We fight fire with love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We respond with loving witness. So the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me. That's what we celebrate in the season of Pentecost as we think about the Holy Spirit has come to the church. The Spirit of truth speaks to a world of hatred, darkness, and falsehood, and testifies to Jesus, is a witness to Jesus and the reality of Jesus. That's what happened on the first day of Pentecost. Peter stood up and he began to preach, and that's what's happened ever since. 2,000 years of people saying, this is the truth about Jesus, asking that the Holy Spirit would open eyes and open hearts to respond to him. Bearing witness. What does it mean to bear witness? What does it mean to be a witness? A witness is someone who has seen something and then they tell others what they have seen. A witness is someone who has seen something in the good news of Jesus that's worth passing on and they pass it on. A witness. The police might say after a crash when there's been a bump and a bang, did you see the crash happen? We might have heard it. We might come to it a little bit later on, but did you see it? Did you see that car move into that car? Were you a witness? Well, then you can tell. Christians are witnesses. They're witnesses of the truth that is in Jesus. They've heard the testimony of the Holy Spirit and they can speak it out to others. The witness of the Spirit and the witness of the Christian. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. You know, when I testify, when I witness, I speak words, and they can just be words. But when my words are accompanied by the witness of the Holy Spirit, my words can have compelling power. Paul said to the Thessalonian Christians, our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power by the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. The Holy Spirit is the witness, and Christians are a witness too. It's a reminder that the Holy Spirit is not a private possession. The Holy Spirit is given to equip the church to be a witness to the world. The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit, and Christians are witnesses. I am a witness. Are you a witness? Of course, do you know what the word witness is in the Greek New Testament? Do you know what the word for witness is? It is the word that we get martyr from. The word witness and the word martyr are the same word. It's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? It's seemingly saying that if you sign up to be the one, for the one, you might end up being the other. If you sign up to be a witness, you might end up signing up to be a martyr, because that can be the consequence of being a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. People will not always be pleased that we tell them about Jesus. People will not always be happy about our witness, and therefore sometimes we will suffer. Do you remember Richard Brunton, when he went to Pakistan once to go and visit Rashid? Rashid had him picked up from the airport, and then the young man who had brought him from the airport to Rashid's home was taking him on to another meeting. Rashid whispered to Richard about the young man. "This young man is willing to die for you." Now, I know that sometimes in the 21st century people say, you know, "I'm willing to take a bullet for you," but you kind of feel it's just words. He is willing to die for you. Now, Richard's first thought was, well, that's reassuring, but then he thought, well, I'm second in line. But that young man had understood, and Rashid had understood in Pakistan, a place where they really do suffer for their faith, that the consequence of being a witness is that sometimes we are unpopular, and sometimes so unpopular that we are harmed in some way, and sometimes that harm means the loss of our lives. When I spoke these words in Latvia, in the congregation of the International Church, there were Christians from India, Pakistan, and from a couple of North African countries. And I made the comment that for some of you here, this is not academic. This is everyday life for people you know as Christians in the communities where you live. Jesus says to us, it might not always be easy, and make sure you don't stir up trouble for yourself by being objectionable, but speak out what the Spirit has spoken to you. Be a witness. Take my words, because these are the words of life that can introduce people to me. But remember, it will not be easy. It will always be tough. Yet, by my Spirit, I am with you. Think of that term. The Holy Spirit is a counselor. He is a comforter. He is an advocate. Different ways of translating the word. Or perhaps more literally, he is the one who comes alongside to help. A bit like the AA man, who comes alongside to help us, to be with us, and to get us out of our fixes. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we would thank you for this opportunity to be together here in this place this evening. And we thank you that we're able to read together some of these last words of Jesus. Father God, we would pray that you will help us to be witnesses for you. Help us to love you more than our popularity. Help us to love those who are lost more than our comfort zones. And pray that you'll help us to be sensitive towards those who suffer for their faith, and to pray for them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.